But today we're going to see that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so remember our first week, we looked at the idea that Jesus was the, not I am anything, he says, I am the I am. The one in Exodus 3, the eternal God, before Abraham was, Jesus said, and he says, I am. And then we looked at last week, I am the bread of life, the sustainer, the one who is truly the provision that God gives for us. And what do we feast on? What do we feed ourselves with? What do we seek to sustain ourselves with? And today, I am the light of the world. And so we're going to be in John chapter 8. Starting in verse 12, and I'll read a few of the verses that we're going to look at, and then we'll pick the rest up as we go. And so, if you would you stand with me as we just express our submission to the Word of God? Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, where's your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. And if you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Jesus, would you show us what it is that you are light, that you are the life that any of us have. Father, it's not inside of us. It's not something we go and find. God, we know you and receive you and you alone. God, I pray that you would bring life. Father, expose in us all the different ways that we seek life outside of you. Father, I pray for those in this room who may not have ever come to a saving knowledge of who you are. Jesus, would you draw them to yourself? Father, I pray that you would do a great work this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. So in youth group growing up, I grew up actually kind of later middle school and high school. It was an old church building, like the old cinder block church buildings with like the glossy paint on the hallways. And it was an older building, and so there was like no windows in the hallways. And so if we were there at night and we were playing some sort of hide and seek game, when the lights went out, it literally was pitch black, and you couldn't see your hand, you know, in front of you as you held it out. Well, you know, in good typical youth group style, we were doing some game or whatever, and whoever was it was chasing somebody who was trying to get back to base, and we all knew the church really well, and the kid that was being chased, he goes up to this corner, up this way to go, take a right turn to go to base, and he misjudged how long the hallway was. He turned 3 feet too soon, and he ran straight into a cinder block wall, and the rules of youth group were changed forever. Why is it like that sentence is always a part of a student ministry? like, we won't do that one again. You know, it's darkness and light is something we need. You know, if you can't see, there's disaster that awaits, right? Even if you think you've got it figured out, disaster awaits. And honestly, if we think about so many in this world are walking through life as if they're in a dark room and without any light. People are blind. People are living in darkness. And what's weird and just ironic is that they don't even know it. You know, we all know the power of being able to see and the incredible difficulties of what comes from not being able to see. And so Jesus is kind of speaking into that picture with an analogy of him being the light of the world and him breaking into darkness, breaking into that blindness, the sphere of life where we live in some sort of a delusion that we can define life outside of how God defines it, outside of who he is, that we know we need to see clearly. We're always looking for something. We find ourselves always searching. Even Jesus says a little later that you will look for me. You know, and why are we find ourselves looking? Is because we really know that we need some sort of illumination in life, some sort of kind of light breaking in, because what we define it as, something else must be needed. And so one commentator said that the true test of illumination is if it gives life or not. And so think of the things that you chase after that break into your life. Are they truly giving you life or not? And so there's three pictures that Jesus is picking up on, and they're Old Testament pictures, Old Testament reminders that he is now commenting on in the book of John. And it's God breaking in, his presence and his provision breaking into his people. Remember, last week was the bread of life, and we saw that God in the Old Testament, his people are in the wilderness, they're hungry, and they have nothing to eat, and he brings them manna from heaven. Okay? And then Jesus says, now I am the bread of life. And we see that they're thirsty, and God brings water in the desert. And in a couple chapters before, we see the water or the quenching the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we see Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. And what Old Testament image and picture is he calling on? Is the idea when God leads his people out of Egypt and he's leading them around and through the wilderness, well, how is he leading them? By day, he's a pillar of cloud, and by night, he's a pillar of fire. And so Jesus is calling on this analogy, the pillar of fire, and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, what's wild about this passage is John chapter 8, verse 12, and this is not rocket science, comes after John chapter 8, 1 through 11. Okay? You somehow knew that. But look in your Bible, and you see a double bracket around that passage that precedes. Okay? And then if you look up above that, you see a little note. Okay? And so this is the passage of he who has no sin cast the first stone at the woman that they caught in sin. Most early manuscripts do not have this text in it. This passage and also Mark 16, some of the later manuscripts show it, but the earliest manuscripts, which are typically deemed the most reliable, do not have it. Okay, I only tell you that because context matters, and the context of this passage, John chapter 8, verse 12, is it based on that passage or is it based on John 7? Okay, I would submit to you, it's based on John 7. If you want to read more on what I just talked about, it's called a spurious text. You can just look at those. So what's going on in John 7 that Jesus says, again, he spoke to the people? Okay, what's going on in John 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, and just in case you're not up on your Jewish feasts, you know, we've got Passover, we've got all these. The Feast of Tabernacles is also called, you're going to probably expect this, the Feast of Lights. Okay? What they're doing is they're celebrating. It's a time where they come together and celebrate the presence of God as he has led the people and led the nation of Israel in coming out of Egypt. And so they would gather. They would gather in the temple. And in the temple court were these huge candelabras, okay, these huge lamps that they would light. And in different places of the temple, there were many of these, and there's one tower that they would light during this festival. They would light this huge torch, and they would raise it up. And it was said that the light from that torch would cascade all over Jerusalem. Get that? The Feast of Tabernacles, this torch being raised up, lighting almost, you know, at least that entire section of the city, Jesus stands in front of it and he says, I am the light of the world. The thing you celebrate, the thing you remember is right now in the flesh, right in front of you. I am the light of the world. I am the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises of God's presence. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And yet, even when Jesus says that, even when God speaks something profoundly to his people, isn't it true that oftentimes we think we know better? Okay? Sometimes we think we know better. That's probably the human condition. That people on this planet think they know better than the Creator. God speaks, yeah, well, wasn't that the original temptation anyway? Did God really say that? God's kind of holding out on you. You know, if you eat this fruit, you will truly see. And so we think we know better. So what's the most devastating part of darkness or being blind? Is it the fact that you're in darkness and blind? Or is it the fact that you actually don't know that you are? Because these people, I would submit, though Jesus is saying they're dark in darkness and blind to reality and as God defines it in real life, they don't even know they're in darkness, and they don't even know they are blind. You know, a person who's lost their sight can still live a very productive life. They make adjustments. They know they can't see, and so they adjust their life accordingly. But think about someone who loses their sight and somehow doesn't know they're blind. You know, it just leads to disaster. What if they go on with everything they did before? You know, that life wouldn't last too long. It's almost comical. But when we don't know that we're blind, and yet we are, isn't that the most devastating thing? And the human condition is that we think we know better than God. And thinking you know better than God and what he is saying is the definition of darkness and the definition of blindness. And that's what we see in these people. They're living according to the flesh. They're living this idea that they think they know better. And so we're going to look at two perspectives of how they think that. And the first is this idea of an earthly perspective. And so Jesus says it in verse 15. So they're approaching him, and he says, you judge according to the flesh. And the flesh is basically a picture of kind of physical reality, what they can see, what they can touch, what they can assess according to human wisdom and human reason. They judge according to the flesh. And so all through this passage, Jesus is declaring who he is. And everybody in this passage is missing it entirely. They're missing it entirely because Jesus declares, you know, he declares later where he comes from. You know, I come from heaven. I come from my Father. He declares where he's going. You know, I'm going to be with my Father. Where I'm going, you cannot go. He declares who his Father is. He declares who he is. And everything that he declares of himself, what's wild is that he declares the opposite of these people. Think about it. Jesus is from above. He says they're from below. Jesus says that he is not of this world and that they are of this world. Where he goes, they can't come. God is their father, according to John 6, and even this passage, is the devil himself. And so Jesus is saying, you guys are assessing me according to human reason and to human wisdom. And as you assess me according to that, you're rejecting my word. So notice when he speaks in verse 12, he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Verse 13, so notice again all the questions that they ask, and there's a progression here. He says, or the statement is, you're bearing witness about yourself, your testimony is not true, meaning it's not backed up by somebody else, therefore it can't be true. Verse 19, then they said to him, well, where's your father when he says, my father sent me? And they're talking about Joseph. They're not thinking eternal. They're thinking from an earthly perspective. Later in verse 22, he says, I'm going away, obviously making a reference to his death. And they're like, will he kill himself? They're wondering, how in the world will he die and then actually still be able to direct things? And so verse 25, and then they say, just as Jesus is saying, actually in reference to verse 24, for unless you believe that I am, and I am he, the same exact phrase as he said about Abraham, ego eimi, that's the Greek, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And they say, who are you? Like, that's not a normal claim. And they did not, verse 27, they did not understand what he had been speaking to them about his father. In verse 23, so when he says, Jesus is answering, he says, you are from below. I'm from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. There's just a reality to how people naturally interact with the word of God. And so this passage, honestly, when you look at the first verse, all right, we're going to talk about light. We're going to talk about God breaking in. We're going to talk about God bringing order from chaos and all of that. But the context of this chapter is actually about the voice of God and the authority of Jesus to speak and how people don't listen. Or they find themselves in unbelief. And so when we assess Jesus from an earthly perspective, we miss the sense of truly who he is. And we also think about the idea of a temporary perspective, okay? And so when Jesus is speaking, what is his promise? His promise is that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, okay? And then... I've lost my proof text. Anyway, and that he will never walk in darkness. There's this sense where when we think of Jesus from a temporary perspective, we think of God from a perspective of the here and now, we miss the reality of eternity. So notice with me, when will we actually understand who Jesus is? And so go to verse 28. Jesus says this, he said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. When will people understand who Jesus is? When he is lifted up. And that's probably a double reference. The first is to the cross, where they're going to put him on the cross and crucify him, a sacrificial death for his people. When he dies for people, when he dies for the sins of his people, you will understand who he is. But it's also, that's the beginning of the ushering in to glory when he's going to be resurrected in the presence of his Father once again. And if you don't understand who Jesus is, what is the result? Verse 21 says it one way, and verse 24 says it another. Verse 21 says, I am going away, and you'll seek me, and you will die in your sin, singular sin, kind of an overarching condition of your life. You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that he is the eternal God, that he was lifted up for your sin, unless you know that he rose again from the dead and that he is in the presence of God, you will die in your sin and you have no access to the Father. And so when we think about Jesus from kind of an earthly perspective or a temporary perspective, we end up at a place where we reject his words, because Jesus speaks words of life. He testifies on his own behalf. Now get this. This actually was so freeing to me. Have you ever felt the need when you're telling somebody about Jesus? You feel this deep need to try to convince them of who Jesus is, or convince them of what it says in the Bible. You ever feel that? You know what? We can take a great we can have a great peace about things, that we are not required to convince anybody of the truth of Jesus. Jesus alone can testify for himself. We point people to Jesus. We tell them about who he is, but we cannot and are not required to convince anybody. He convinces someone. He moves the heart. We don't need to, because he is the one who testifies on his own behalf. And here's the great thing. If your salvation or my salvation was based on the certainty or the merit of somebody else's argument, how certain is your salvation? The certainty of your salvation is based on the certainty of your Savior. And the fact that when he says, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I'm the one who brings life to you, he is testifying along with God the Father, two witnesses according to the Old Testament law, testifying that he truly is the one who gives life. And so Jesus overcomes our darkness. There's this link in the last half of that verse, verse 12, that you will have the light of life. And so there's this tie between light, as the scripture talks about it, and life. John 1, he is the true light that comes into the world. This theme of light is all over the scriptures. And we don't have time to look at all of the versions and all the ways that God talks about light in this theme of God's light falling on and speaking and coming into the lives of his people. But in Zechariah 14, he says, there will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. Revelation 21 points to the same thing. That when we find ourselves in glory, there will be no more sun. Why? Because the radiance of Jesus will light things. That will be a cool experience. And so this sense of light, it helps us to see. It's a source of life. It shows us the way. It exposes things. Jesus is the light of the world. And so what is this? So all of these things put together, the Old Testament is pointing to something, that the very presence of God in the pillar of fire, his glory along with his people. The Israelites were trained to sing what? The Lord is my light in my salvation. The word of God is a light to guide the path of people who follow him, even in those things that the Lord himself will be the light. It's his glory. And so what happens when the light of Jesus breaks into someone's life? Here's the great thing. It's not just something we observe. It's something we are affected by deeply. Coming to Christ results in a change in who we are. Look, go back to just verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's great is that it's not just something we observe. Jesus says we are ones that actually possess. We have the light of life from God. The life that he offers is ours as we embrace Jesus. And yet, how does that come to us? How does that happen? How do we find ourselves connected to, understanding, and receiving the light that Jesus promises? He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever what? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So Jesus calls us not only to trust him, that he's going to overcome the darkness and blindness in our hearts, that Jesus calls us to follow him as well. It's impossible to embrace the light of Jesus and not be changed by it. And so light always reflects itself, right? You know, the moon has no light unto itself. It just reflects the light of the sun. Light always reflects off. And so when we follow, we have the light of Jesus in us. Matthew Henry says it this way: it's not enough to look at this light and to gaze upon it. That's not enough. We must follow it, believe in it, walk in it, for it is a light to our feet, not only to our eyes. And so if you are a Sunday morning observer of the light of Jesus, and yet Monday through, or the rest of Sunday and all the way through the rest of the week, your feet don't follow him, I wonder if you've truly embraced the light of Jesus. Because the early church, they knew this. And Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach, they write a book called The Way Back. And they're asking the question of us as the church, how do we respond to culture the way the early church responded to culture? How did they be a part, how were they a part of the transformation of the Western world? In, you know, centuries, the Western world was truly transformed by the gospel. They say this, they did it because they did things that baffled the Romans. The early church didn't picket, they didn't boycott, they didn't gripe about what's going on in their culture. They just did things that astonished the Romans. They took in their abandoned babies. They helped their sick and wounded. They restored dignity to the slaves. They were willing to die for what they believed. And after a while, their actions softened the heart of the Roman people that they wanted to know more about these Christians and who was the God that they represented. Isn't that interesting? What did they do? They just acted like Jesus in their culture. They took on the hurting. They took on the abandoned. They took on the ones who everybody else would cast off. And in so doing, they reflected the light that Jesus had broken into in their lives. They had reflected it to the watching world. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a mere observer of Jesus? Or do you find yourself in unbelief, rejecting the words of Jesus, saying, you know what? I have a better way. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling all of us to come near to him, to fall on our knees before him and trust him by faith. So let's pray. Jesus, use all of this, your word, God, as I know my own heart. I want to go my own way. Father, I feel like even though you say I and those in this room that know you will never walk in darkness, Father, it seems like my heart is hardwired to resist that and walk towards the things that you've saved me out of. And so, Father, I pray that in that you would continue to just illumine our hearts, Father, break in with the light that leads to real life. Father, help us reject and drive out. Would your light drive out the darkness? And Father, for those who find themselves never knowing you, never knowing your power, never knowing your grace, Father, I pray that they would see Jesus for the first time today, that they would bow their knee, that they would surrender their lives, that they know that their sin is deserving to be lifted up on a cross, yet you were lifted up in their place. God, I pray that you would be in our midst and convince us of your goodness to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.